This morning we are starting a new sermon series, and if you didn't see it, I don't know how you missed it, but we're going to be talking about the book of Ruth and this amazing little story from the Old Testament, how God took them from a situation of bitterness and blessed them tremendously. And so we've got several resources we're going to be talking about as the service goes on, but if you have your Bible, I want to invite you to open it to the book of Ruth, and we'll begin our study there in just a few minutes. And if you're using the YouVersion Bible app, as you see on the screen, you can follow along with our interactive sermon notes there. You know, when you think about stories, or you think about your favorite movies, or your favorite TV show, or your favorite book, whatever, each one of these storylines, as we watch them, as we interact with them, each one of these stories seems like they're unique, but the reality is that they're not. Most people agree, in fact, that there are only seven types of stories that exist, whether in literature or on the silver screens. All stories fall into one of these seven categories of types of stories. So what are they? Well, they are these. Number one, overcoming the monster. Number two, rags to riches. Number three, the quest. Number four, voyage and return. Five, a comedy. Six, a tragedy. And seven, a rebirth. Now, I could spend hours talking about examples of all these different types of stories, but frankly, that wouldn't be profitable for us this morning. So, as we're approaching this story that we find in the book of Ruth, it's very much just a narrative. In fact, the narrator in the story never even mentions God, although some of the characters mention God as they go through the story. But as we look at this story, I want us to realize that we find two stories actually here in this book. We find a story of tragedy and then a story of rebirth. You see, the tragedy is found nestled in the first few verses of this book and actually make up less than 6% of the overall text of the story or the overall book. And even though this tragedy is just a token of the overall narrative, it is vitally important to understand a few things. We need to understand who is involved, the characters. We also need to understand the setting and the plot to be able to understand the rest of the book or the rest of the story of the book of Ruth. Now, this story begins, as the text reveals, in the days when the judges ruled. This is why the book of Ruth shows up in the Old Testament canon right after the book of Judges. And so if you choose to utilize our daily Bible reading plan for this series, you will have the opportunity this week to read some of these stories from the book of Judges. And this will help you to understand, or better understand, the climate and the culture of that time period. Now, while I'm talking about that, I want to mention a couple quick things. If you are my friend on the YouVersion Bible app, you received an invitation this morning to start a Bible reading plan. And so as I look around the room, I see a whole bunch of people that aren't my friends on the YouVersion Bible app. I hope we're friends otherwise. But if you would like to join in the group of us that are going to be reading through these plans, look me up on the YouVersion app. Or your other option is, because I know a lot of you just frankly don't like to use a Bible app, and that's okay. What we have created for you, and there's more information about this in your bulletin, is a daily disciplines to recharge your life. And if you open up this little booklet, You'll see Monday, August 3rd, there's a Bible reading from the book of Judges and then a couple of questions. And this week, the Bible reading plan is focusing on setting the background of the book of Judges, and then on Friday, reading the whole book of Ruth. You know, it's kind of like sitting down. You don't want to just read a short snippet of the story. You want to get the whole story in your mind to start out. It's only four chapters, a little over 80 verses. It shouldn't take you long to do that. And then starting next week, we will start looking at little bitty bits of the text and look at devotional thoughts with them. This is all inside this book, and this book is available to you at the Welcome Center table if you want to pick one of those up. But again, this is the same information that is available if you sign up on the YouVersion Bible study plans, and you can find links to that in the interactive sermon notes. So I encourage you to do that. And what that's going to do is it's going to give you a daily, 5 days a week, little snippet of what's going on in this book of Ruth, and hopefully really prepare you better for your time here on Sunday. So as I mentioned before, you know, it's important that we understand who the characters are in a story and what the setting is like. For example, you know, the time and history that this is taking place, the economic situation that's going on, you know, and some of those kind of things. And then we have to understand the overall plot for the story. So this morning, I want us to spend a few minutes learning about the tragic circumstances of this short story that functions as an introduction to the main story of this book, which is rebirth. So if you have your Bibles and you want to look at Ruth chapter 1, we'll be reading the first seven verses out of this book this morning. If my eyes will focus on the text. All right. Ruth chapter 1 says, "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years. And both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah." So this morning, again, we're just looking at this first section, this first mini story, if you will, in the book of Ruth that shares the tragic end to all of the men of this family. But first, let's look at the setting of this story. We find that it was set in the days when judges ruled. Now, if you remember, a couple years back, we studied through the book of Judges, and one of the things that we discovered in that book was this cycle of disobedience and obedience that the Israelites had during this time. Over and over, they would disobey God, and then God would chastise or discipline them and send a deliverer, and then they would repent, and there would be a time of peace and obedience. If you look at Judges chapter 2, you kind of find an introduction to this overall book and what is happening there. And in Judges chapter 2, the angel of the Lord is rebuking Israel for its inability, or maybe a better way of putting it, its unwillingness to drive out the inhabitants of Canaan. You see, that's what God had told them. When Joshua led the children of Israel into the promised land, he said, you need to purge the land of all the foreign nations or people groups, and purge the land of all of their idols, and get all of that out so that it's not a temptation to you. And so the book of Joshua, they start out great, but it takes a bad turn real quickly. And then they do some, but they never finish the job. Well, in Judges chapter 2, the next book of the Bible, verse 1, the angel of the Lord says, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you into the land I swore to give to your fathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you. God is making this promise. He said, I will never break my promise. But he goes on and says, but you have not obeyed my voice. So this rebuke resulted in sorrow and repentance. But the problem was, is the repentance did not last. Because we find in chapter 2, verse 7, it says, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. You know, it reminds me of children who are in church and obey God, and then their parents pass away. And it's all of a sudden, well, I don't have to do that to make mom and dad happy anymore. And they just pass, forget about it. They stop obeying. They stop doing the things that they know that they should have. And the reason why that they stop that is because their motivation was always wrong to begin with. They were just trying to please mom or please dad, showing up for church because, you know, mom expects it. Well, mom's not here now. Well, that's the same thing that happened. So long as Joshua and all of the other leaders of Israel were there, the people followed God. But as soon as another generation arose, it tells us in verse 10, it says, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. So we have this new generation that comes up, and it tells us in verse 11, and the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. Now we need to understand Baals, or the Baal, is a false god of the Canaanites. And there are lots of different names that kind of refer to the same thing, but the Baals often are just an overgeneralization of these false gods. We'll learn later about Moab, and the false god in Moab was Chemosh. And so, you know, all of these Baals that they're serving, they're idols. And so they abandon the Lord, the God of their fathers, is what Judges chapter 2 says. So when the Israelites abandoned God, when they disobeyed God, he disciplined them by allowing other nations to conquer them and to oppress them. And we find that again in Judges chapter 2, verse 13, where it says, they abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth, which is another false god of the Canaanites. Verse 14 says, so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers, who plundered them, and he sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. You see, God allowed bad things to happen to the Israelites to bring them back into a dependent relationship with him. God wants us to be dependent upon him. But the problem is our sinful human nature is, I want to be independent, right? I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. But God wants us to be dependent upon them. And so what better way to cause them to become dependent upon him than to cause them to go through difficulty and pain and be surrounded by enemies that they are unable to withstand. One of these enemies were the Moabites from the land of Moab. And you can see the map on the screen. If you see the Dead Sea there in the middle, the Israelites, for the most part, were to the west of the Dead Sea. Well, Moab was to the east and southeast of the Dead Sea. And so these Moabites from the land of Moab were one of the nations that God used to bring about judgment upon the people of Israel. And so after a period of obedience to God during the time of Othniel, which Othniel was the first judge of the judges that God used to deliver his people, after a period of time of obedience, God allowed King Eglon and the Moabite people to oppress the Israelites for 18 years because they had turned away from God and started to disobey and to worship the Baals and be involved in idolatrous acts. And so in the next chapter of Judges, Judges chapter 3, verses 12 and 13 says, "And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He gathered to himself the Ammonites and the Amalekites and went and defeated Israel." So Moab went and took over Israel. It says they took possession of the city of Palms, which is the ancient city of Jericho, not far from Elimelech and Naomi's home. Their hometown was Bethlehem. And so the Moabites came in and oppressed the Israelites for 18 years. So eventually the Israelites cried out to God in repentance, and God used a man named Ehud to deliver them from Moabite oppression. I got to be honest with you. This is one of my favorite stories in the whole Bible. And I'm not going to go into it this morning because I just don't have enough time to give it justice. But you need to read about how God used Ehud to deliver them from King Eglon and the Moabites. That's found in Judges chapter 3, verses 12 through 30. Don't read that now, but you know, maybe in a little while. After church or whatever, you can read that. The coolest thing about that story is that the only real qualification that Ehud had, that's hard to say, the only real qualification that Ehud had to be a judge was that he was left-handed. And I'll let you read that. Now, that story is not included in our daily readings that start tomorrow, so you might want to read that today. So there were 12 judges in Israel, maybe 13. It depends on whether or not you count Samuel. He was the last one, but he stuck around for a long time. But there were 12 judges who ruled over Israel over a 300-year period of time. Now, the book of Ruth occurred in Bethlehem somewhere around the last half of the 12th century. And so you can see on the map... You can see on the map, that's where Bethlehem is. And so the Moabites had come in and they had taken over Jericho and all of that area around Jericho. Bethlehem was right next door to this. And so they were dealing with the Moabites for all these years. And as oppressors to Israel, the Moabites were hated, of course. So this means that... you know, Elimelech and Naomi were probably very negative toward the Moabites, or at least the society around them was. Now, as I said, this book takes place somewhere in the last half of the 12th century. In reference to the book of Judges, this is probably about the same time that the judge named Gideon was delivering the people of Israel. However, he was much further north than where they were down in Bethlehem. So that's kind of the setting of where we are, what's going on in this story. Now let's think about the characters involved in this story for just a moment. We're basically looking at Elimelech's family. Elimelech and his wife Naomi had two sons. Now, the name Elimelech, some people make a lot of this because the name actually means "my God is king." Melech is the Hebrew word for king. And so Elimelech means that "my God is king." The deal is that doesn't necessarily mean that he lived up to his name, as we will see in a moment. So we have Elimelech and his family. It says that they were Ephrathites from the city of Bethlehem. Now, Ephrathite was a designation for the inhabitants of Ephrath, which is another name for Bethlehem. So you could just as easily say they were Bethlehemites, but Ephrathites is a little bit easier than that. So Elimelech, his wife Naomi, they had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. We don't know much more about these folks other than that. We know that Mahlon and Chilion each took wives from the land of Moab, or Moabite women. Those two daughters-in-law were named Orpah and Ruth. But we don't know much more about them. In fact, we don't know if Mahlon was married to Orpah or Ruth, or, you know, it doesn't really say. We just have two daughters-in-law. Now, both Orpah and Ruth were Moabite women. Now, if you remember, one of the things that the Mosaic law that was given to the Israelites back in Deuteronomy said is that they ought not marry women from other countries. In Deuteronomy 7, verses 1 through 3, the Israelites were forbidden to intermarry with other nations. But if you read that list, the Moabites are not in that list. So the question is this okay? Is this not okay that they married Moabite women, women who practiced idolatry growing up, and their people practice idolatry? The book of Ruth actually never addresses whether or not God blessed this union or not. But we can be sure that any Orthodox Israelite would have thought that marrying a Moabite woman would be unwise. And so those are the characters that we have in this tragedy. Nothing more is known about these men than what I have told you. Elimelech had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and then a tragic event took place. So let's take a closer look at this tragedy that came to pass. What is the plot line for this story? And is this story a story of judgment for Elimelech's disobedience? So why did Elimelech leave Bethlehem? Well, the text is very clear in verse 1. It says that in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And so a man in Bethlehem went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. So there is a famine in the land. Now, what we need to remember is that God is in control of all things. And that includes the weather and the harvest and how much food they were able to produce in their fields. You see, the famine in the land was probably God's act of judgment toward his sinning people. I mean, if you remember, many years later, in Elijah's day, God sent another famine as judgment on Israel for worshiping Baal. And so this was a multi-year famine. And so this is not outside of God's character. Again, God disciplines us and brings things about in our lives when we disobey him. Why? To bring us back into dependence to him. And so this is probably God's judgment upon the land. And so rather than trusting God to bring them through this famine, Elimelech chose rather to relocate his family in search of food. You see, he had a better plan. Now, his plan was to sojourn in Moab. Now, sojourn is not really a word we use now, is it? I don't know if I would be shocked if any of you have used that word in a conversation in your life. But the idea of sojourn means to take a temporary trip. It is it's a short, temporary thing. But what we find is that Elimelech's plan to take a short trip to go get food turns into a 10-year long excursion. Now, we talked earlier about Baal, the Canaanite god. Baal, among the Canaanites, was believed to be the owner of the land and the god who controlled its fertility. So in other words, Baal was the god who provided food for the people from the Canaanite belief system. That goes to help us understand why God would cause a famine. Because if he's trying to disprove the power of this false god, then he's going to take away the food that the Canaanites and many of the Israelites believed that Baal was in control of. You know, the Israelites were instructed over and over again to purge the land from foreign idols and from foreign peoples, but they failed to do it, as we talked about earlier. And this failure left them open to temptation to look to idols rather than to God for these blessings, whether they be agricultural blessings or whatever, that it caused them to look to these idols for their blessings, which became a prevalent problem throughout Israel. Now, we know that the story of Ruth, or we just learned that the story of Ruth is kind of the same time frame as the story of Gideon from the book of Judges. Do you remember what Gideon did when he started his deliverance of the people of Israel? He tore down the altar to the Baal and to the Ashtaroth, his father's altar. He went in, he was actually kind of scared to do it. So he went in at night and he tore them all down. Why? Because he knew that they needed to stop their idolatrous ways. And so we know that this was a problem in the northern part of Israel. We know it was a problem in the southern part of Israel. It was prevalent throughout the country. So Elimelech left because there was a famine. Why did he choose to go to Moab? I mean, we already talked about Moab and what they had done in the previous generations. And I know that they would have known about these things because they tell, you know, this is an oral society. They would tell those stories. And they knew that Moab was one of their oppressors. I don't know exactly why he chose to go to Moab. Perhaps he had heard that there was food there. We are unsure why he chose to go to Moab because the Bible is silent on that issue. What we do know, according to verse 4, is that they stayed in Moab for about 10 years, which is probably longer than they had originally planned. And so the story is pretty, it lacks a lot of details. The next thing that we find out is that Elimelech dies. And then shortly thereafter, we find out that his sons, Mahlon and Chilion, also die. So the question is why did God allow Elimelech and his sons to die? Well, ultimately, I think we can say that they died so that God could demonstrate his grace to Naomi and Ruth. I think that's absolutely the truth. But what other reason might there be behind their death? Well, the Bible Knowledge Commentary says that Jewish tradition has regarded the death of these three males, Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion, as God's punishment for their leaving Bethlehem. And they say this is a possible option, but the text does not indicate it. It makes sense to me that this was an outright rebellion against God to say, I'm going to go to another place and I'm going to take care of my own problems. I am not going to depend upon you. I believe that their death was God's punishment. If you remember, in our study of 1 John, just last week, we explored this concept of a sin unto death, right? How that, you know, there is sin that we can commit that can be so bad that God exacts swift punishment by taking the life of the person. If you remember, Ananias and Sapphira were examples of this. Now, whether this should be classified as a sin unto death or not, I'm not certain. We do know that Elimelech and his sons were not trusting God and trusting in God's provision at this time. Instead, they were trying to devise their own plan. They were trying to solve their own problems. We also know that they were not living obediently as they were sojourning in the land of Moab, since both of these sons married Moabite women. So this was a tragic turn of events. First, the patriarch of the family died, and then both of the heirs died, leaving three women helpless and hungry in a foreign land. These events were all set in motion because of one man's decision to trust in himself rather than trusting in the Creator God. So the question this morning is, what can we learn from this? I mean, yes, this is a way to set up the bigger picture of the story of grace and redemption and kindness that we find in the book of Ruth. But what can we learn from this morning? Well, I think the biggest thing that we need to understand today is that our actions have consequences. The things that we do, the things that we say, the attitudes that we portray have consequences. You know, I think since God is so gracious so often, we often forget the gravity and impact of our sinful actions and our sinful attitudes. Don't forget Ananias and Sapphira. So as we think about Elimelech's choices and the ensuing consequences, how do our lives compare with his? In what ways do we trust more in ourselves than we trust in God? Well, a couple of weeks ago in my devotional reading in New Morning Mercies by Paul David Tripp, he addressed this issue of dependence and independence. Here's what he said. This is on July 15th. He said, "It is hard to accept, but vital to humbly admit. Bad things happen when we attempt to live as we were not created to live." By the way, wasn't that the whole theme of the last sermon series? Living the life that God has created us to live. He says, bad things happen when we attempt to live as we were not created to live. He goes on and he delineates this. He says, sin causes us to deny our need for God, and sin causes us to deny our need for others. Sin causes us to assign to ourselves the wisdom, strength, and righteousness that we do not have. Sin causes us to dethrone God and enthrone ourselves. Sin is shockingly proud and self-assured. Sin really does cause us to fall into the delusion that we can be like God. And because sin does this to all of us, it is dark, deceitful, and dangerous. Self-reliance and self-sufficiency as your fundamental approach to life will never lead to anything good. Sin always leads to death in some way. So, he concludes, so we need to be rescued. We need to be rescued from our quest for independence and brought into a relationship with the one who really does have everything we need. And that's exactly what the grace of Jesus Christ does for us. Folks, our actions have consequences, but God's grace is greater, as we're going to see in the rest of this small book of Ruth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together, and thank you for the words of your scripture that show us the truth that you have for us today. Father, help us to realize that the way we live matters. Help us to realize that that our actions and our words and our attitudes have consequences. And Father, as we spend this time reflecting in this next song, I just pray, Father, that you would help us to see the need for living our life in dependence on you. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.